May the Lord help us to commence this evening with hymn 889. Say, is thy heart well broke, and feels the plague of sin, and hateth Satan's yoke, it what sweetly once drew in. Give Christ a praise, he broke thy heart, and taught thee how to feel the smart. 889.
Thank you. reading tonight out of God's most holy word you can find in the book of Micah, chapter 7. Micah, chapter 7. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee, from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Thus far the reading of God's most holy word. May he add his blessing and teach us now to pray. O most gracious and most merciful God of heaven, O thou who art the God of love, pure, holy, eternal, glorious and majestic, O Lord, art thou. How great thou art and incomprehensible. How high thou art, O Lord, above us, our ways and our thoughts. O Lord, who can comprehend thee? Who can know thee like thou art? And yet tonight, Lord, we may bow before thy presence. We may call upon thy glorious name. We may inquire, O Lord, unto thee. O Lord, remember us in the name of Jesus Christ, thy dear Son. O that precious ladder, O that way in which we may communicate, O thy glorious Son who sitteth upon the mercy seat. O Lord, we would bow tonight again before thee, and cry unto thee, Lord, for blessings, that thou, Lord, might regard us in thy mercy, and descend down even now into our presence, with thy power and with thy love. O Lord, we beg of thee that thou might give faith, that faith that perseveres to the end, that faith that overcomes the world, and that faith whereby we may see Jesus, where we may understand, and where, O Lord, we with haste may come, that we might rejoice in our beloved Savior, and that we might be filled even tonight with the songs of praise. O Lord, remember us together. Lord, we ask for a blessing for the unregenerate. We ask for a blessing for each one who does not know thee yet. Oh, that their names truly, Lord, are written in the book of life. Oh, that their names are implanted on the breastplate of Jesus Christ. And that one day, Lord, they might be awakened. Oh, may tonight be the night where their hearts are pricked, and where they cry with the jailer, what must we do to be saved? Oh, bless them, Lord, now, with that praying soul and that desire to turn into the gospel way. And that thou, Lord, we might remember thy people here, and that thou would feed them tonight again another crumb. Oh, those rich crumbs. Bless their souls, O Lord God. Come even now tonight and visit each one, and that their hearts may rejoice, and that they might go with those two travelers as stirred and warmed in their souls as Jesus Christ is revealed. So, Lord, remember, and that thou will give them love, that thou will give them an unfeigned humility, that each of the brethren and sisters may be greater than self, and, Lord, fill their souls with a need for one another. Oh, that they might sorrow with those brought down low, and that they might rejoice with them that are lifted up on high and sing with them, and that they might be filled with prayer, that they may bear one another's burdens daily, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And Lord, grant them that urgent cry to heaven for every other member of the congregation. And so, Lord, bless them. Lord, remember all of our cause, the denomination, Lord, on which we belong unto, every church where thy servants do preach thy word. Lord, remember our dear brethren, and fill them, Lord, with that love of thine. Oh, fill them with the knowledge of that blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. And grant, Lord, that they with strength and with the power and the door of utterance by the blessed Spirit may glorify thy holy name, may fear not one man, fear not the darkness of the great adversary of the soul, but may proclaim even now upon the walls of Zion that true way of salvation, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Oh, remember them, Lord, in their weakness. Remember thy dear servants who have proclaimed thy word so many years and now are old. Lord, thou might continue to sustain them and grant them that sweet testimony of thy faithfulness, that they might proclaim to the generation to come of thy wondrous love and of thy tender faithfulness and compassion. Lord, give us more men, even now, thrust out into this dark world, into that vineyard, to preach thy gospel. Oh, do it, Lord, look down upon us from heaven in mercy and favor us with these rich blessings. And Lord, do remember our beloved congregation at home. Remember our dear brethren as they read that word. And do please, Lord, to bless it into their souls. Oh, give them too strength, and they might feel the solemn responsibility of the task that they are presented with. Lord, do have mercy this day, we pray. And Lord, we ask for a blessing upon their dear friends who have heavy trials and sorrows of body and of mind, weaknesses and burdens and trials, daily afflictions, and whereby their souls may be bowed down low. It's afflictions that can pass them about and overwhelm their spirits, too heavy to bear. Oh, that these things may prove to be a blessing, that these afflictions and griefs and the tears that flow forth may prove to be the means of softening the soul. Oh, that they might work for good to the soul and provide those peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them. Lord, we beg of thee, sustain them. Oh, do appear, Lord, in thy loving kindness and tender compassion. Do come as that gracious Samaritan, oh, that good one that did come to bind up the wounds when there was none other. Do come, Lord, into the homes, into the souls of such ones. Do remember those who have lost loved ones. Remember them, Lord, in their grief and their sorrows they have brought one to the grave. We do especially think of that loved one at home. Do remember them, Lord, and strengthen them. And so, Lord, remember each one in affliction, that thou, as that gracious physician, might glorify thy name and shine forth in thy loving kindness in their circumstances. Lord, we do pray again for those in authority over us, our rulers and leaders, and that thou, Lord, in mercy might remember us. For we would bow down, Lord, before thy presence trembling. We would come low before thy presence confessing our backsliding, our ignorance, and our contempt of thy holy law. And Lord, that thou might remember us in mercy. Oh, we plead that thou would stay yet thy just judgments, and that thou yet not now, Lord, would pour down thy wrath and thy fire from heaven. For we deserve, Lord, the judgments of Sodom and Gomorrah. For we are no different than those wicked nations at this time. But Lord, do remember us in mercy, that thy power may make us repent, and that we might turn unto thee. Oh, turn us, Lord, and we shall be turned. And Lord, we bow before thee to beg that thou, Lord, might remember thy sacred and thy precious word. And we especially commend unto the Trinitarian Bible Society and those that are occupied in that enormous task of translation. Oh, Lord, that thou would fill them with thy spirit, that thou would guide them and lead them in that precious work, and fill them with that zeal, and give them strength, and that blessed token of thy spirit. And Lord, we ask that it might be sent even now, in this world, into its four corners, into every land, that it might prove a prosperous and successful, and that Satan's kingdom even now might be broken down. Oh, him who is already destroyed, but Lord, that he might be stopped, and that souls might be brought into thy presence as poor repenting sinners, through the revelations of that precious word in their souls. Lord, remember us. Remember each one that are occupied in these things. And oh, shine forth, O gracious God. Oh, Lord, we would bow before thee tonight again. For we'd never forget, O Lord, those thanksgiving offerings to bring before thee. And we would humbly kneel before thee tonight again. And thank thee, O Lord God, how gracious thou art, how forbearing thou art, that we again as a company of sinners might gather here in this house of prayer and call unto thee for mercy and for love. O thou God of love, thou pure fountain of eternal joy, oh, we do praise thee, Lord God, that thou hast granted unto mankind, rebels and chief sinners, that they may be melted by that love and may be constrained by that love to follow thee, to obedient unto thy word. Lord, we do praise thee that salvation is in thy hands, that the church has been purchased because thou hast planned it, thou hast thought it all out, and thou, Lord, hast sent thy Son, Jesus Christ. O Father, we do praise thee for the continual care and supplies unto thy church, for thy jealousy over thy people, for thy constant care and eye upon them. O that thou carest for them. O we do thank thee that thou art almighty in power, and none can resist thy will. We do praise thee for thy Son, Jesus, and the wonders of redemption and salvation, and his sacred humanity with a divinity. Oh, that we might be saved and shall be saved, that there is one whom by faith we may look upon, the wonders of the suffering Savior, and the holy spotless obedience of Emmanuel, and that glorious robe that Jesus Christ has brought in, wove through his precious work and spotless obedience. Oh, we do thank thee, Father, for him, that high priest, who is holy, harmless, sinless, and with undefiled, separate from sinners, that glorious one who hath offered himself up on Calvary, and that blood that cleanseth from all sin, his sacred compassion, his friendliness, the wonders of Christ, the sepulchre of Christ where he broke the bands of death, that resurrection power whereby we shall rise at the last day, and where in this life we shall live a life consistent unto his commandments, through him and him alone, who washed us and redeemed us from our blood. And, O Heavenly Father, we praise thee for him who rose up into heaven, leading captivity captive and Satan chained, and maketh intercession even now, that we may gather tonight and be found acceptable through Jesus Christ in his mediatorial work. O Father, we thank thee for the gift of thy Spirit, that whereby we shall know these sacred truths and only shall know them, that even the least unto the greatest and the most foolish and ignorant shall know, for they all shall be taught of thee. Now, Father, we bow before thee to beg, O bless this word tonight as we gather together, and we plead all in the merits in that prevailing one in heaven itself, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hymn 876. When the chosen tribes debated, gainst their God as hardly treated, and complained their hopes were spilt, God for murmuring to requite them, fiery serpents sent to bite them, lively type of deadly guilt. 876.
Spirit, if you only need the Lord's help again for this evening hour, we would draw your prayerful attention to Micah 7, verse 18. Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Beloved friends, we have such a precious text before us this evening hour. All the truth contained in this wonderful text, and the importance of the question that is asked in the beginning of this text: who is a God like unto thee? And when we consider this question, beloved friends, and the reality of it, then we bring it in contrast to the gods of the neighboring nations. And we bring it into the truth, beloved friends, of man's sunken condition filled with sin and apostasy, and the rebelliousness of the nation of Israel, and the impossibility of ever being saved outside of the goodness of this God, and the reality that this God delighteth in mercy and passeth by the transgressions of his people, their iniquities. And dear friends, when we think of gods, when we think of the neighboring gods, the gods of the neighboring nations, then we have to think that which one of these gods considered the reality of a sinful mankind? They are but the delusions of a disillusioned a people filled with foolishness, a people who invented gods that were filled the passions of mankind. When you consider the gods of the neighboring nations, the gods of Moab and Ammon, and the gods of Assyria, and the god of the Philistines, they all suited the passions of the people. They were all for the pleasure and for fortune and for vice. They were the gods of the sun and the moon and the stars. But which one of those gods could truly forgive sin? How did they ever consider the realities of a fallen mankind? And people sunk down in apostasy, a people who were so false and so foolish. They were the means of deluding the nations, of deceiving the minds of the inhabitants of those nations. And how wretched, how depraved were the people that followed after them. And what a solemn truth we have to think of, that the deep and grievous sins of Israel at the time of Micah, in the time of Isaiah, when they were contemporary prophets at the times in which they prophesied, that the prophets were prophesying that they too were whoring after the nations of the gods of other nations, that they were filled with sin and they were so foolish. I think of that word of Isaiah in his beginning chapter, a quote that so many times. Ah, sinful people, a nation laden with iniquities, a people besotted in their minds, a people whose intelligence is less than the beasts of the stall. For the ox knoweth his master, and the cattle of his master, they know their masters, but my people doth not know, my people doth not consider. Oh, how solemn a state it was. And then tonight, beloved friends, that we may preach a God that passeth by the transgressions of a people. A God that has presented a way of the forgiveness of sins. Oh, that sacred hymn that we just sung, of the dear dying Savior, of him who came down to earth, that groaning, gasping, heaving bosom of Jesus Christ, to bear the sins of a number no man can number, the elect church of the living God. And there we see, dear friends, the sacredness of our text, and that wonder of Micah: who is a God like unto thee, that can perform these wonders, that shall perform this wonder amongst the inhabitants of earth? Where shall we find a God, and all the gods of the nations, who can perform this wonder, and in this way? In what way was it so special? Because this was a God who would forgive his enemies. This was a God who would bring peace into a world who hated him. This was a God who had reconciled his enemies to himself. You see, the other gods, their people are so eager in destroying their enemies and conquering all those that oppose their God. How different was the work of this God? That he would make peace, that he would shed abroad his love in the world that despised him, and that he would show the manifestations of the exceeding abundance of his mercy. Who is a God like unto thee, O Lord God of Israel? The God of the living church. What a question to contemplate tonight, beloved friends, as we consider the condition of the nation of Israel at the time. Micah goes forth and says, where is the righteous man? Where is the just man? Where can we put our trust in? That's what he's speaking of here in this chapter. He brings forth the judges and the rulers, that there was not one just man amongst them, that for bribes they would distort the truth, that they would not rule justly amongst the people. How corrupt the rulers were. Can you trust in them? Can we find the forgiveness of our sins in that source? And how much tonight, dear friends, that we might take it in reflection of this land, of our land? There's no difference. Sunk in sin and apostasy, our rules are abominations to the Lord. Oh, we're like those who worship the god Moloch. We offer our children in abortion to this god self. Just reading just the other day, 94,000 children a year are slaughtered in Canada. Abominable. And our leaders are proud of these terrible ways. And we sink lower and lower and lower. I'm reminded of Romans 1. We lie in a time, and I don't think it's any different here, that God hath given us, our leaders, our nation, our people, over to a reprobate mind to work all manner of abominable works amongst themselves. What a solemn state. Shall we trust in our leaders? How terrible the state is, beloved friends, that we might rise up, and that we might speak against these things. How abominable is the state even today. How similar it is to the days of Micah and Isaiah. How wonderful that tonight again, that we might call upon this God who is eternal. A God who has eyes and ears and a mouth that hears, that speaks, that sees, that understands, and that is almighty in power to perform his will amongst the inhabitants of heaven and the inhabitants of earth. Who is a God like unto our God, whom we do call upon in prayer, and of whom we glorify and exalt in our discourses and sermons. Oh, the wonders of this God that we may set forth again tonight in your ear, beloved friends. This God, how great he is, how gracious he is, and a forgiver of sins. And again we would say to you, we would ask you, beloved friends, probing into the heart of each one, is he the God that has forgiven us our sins? Is he the God that we have learned to trust in and to confide in? It goes deeper. Then he begins to set forth, he brings in friends, and he brings in guides. And he brings in this, are we trusting in? He says, their trust not in a friend. Is it not right to trust in a friend? To confide in a friend? A good friend, a godly friend, a gracious friend, a one that cares and one that prays for you? It is. But can a friend forgive sin? Can a friend pass by the transgression of us? And the answer is no. Put not the confidence in a guide. There is no guide, beloved. Even myself would say to your friends, go home. Go home and study the word, whether it is true, whether it is like, and go home like the Bereans, and study the gospel, whether it is so, whether this God truly is this God in his power, in his mercy, in his ability, in his surety to save a people. in his power to defend his people, in his right to forgive his people. Trust not and put not the confidence in a guide. And do not close the doors of thy mouth to her that lieth in thy bosom. These things, beloved friends, will search us out. And whom are we trusting? What is the, who has the preeminence in your thoughts and in your soul and in your experiences and in your knowledge of salvation? Micah is saying, look up, direct your attention unto the God of heaven, the God of mercy, the God of love, and the God of grace, the God who has chosen his people from the never-begun eternity, and the God whose word is firm and true and shall save his people. Trust in him. For all other sources, oh, how poor it is, dear friends, when they are on equal ground with God. I thought of two words, two portions of scripture, of how vital it is for us to put all things aside in the way of salvation. Put all things on second to last place in the consideration of God in salvation and the forgiveness of sins. In Matthew 10, it sets forth, beloved friends, how it is that we shall be the Lord's disciples. In Matthew 10:34, I believe it starts there. The Lord Jesus says, and it's much inconsistent with this chapter in Micah 7, for the father and the son dishonors the father. The daughter dishonors the mother. And the daughter-in-law, the mother-in-law. It comes to Matthew 10 and Luke 14. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth, Jesus says. I'm come to send a sword. I'm come to set a man at variance with them of his own household, to test your faith and your trust in me. And whom do we trust, beloved friends? Do we trust our family members over God? Do we set our family members above God? Or is it God first? This God that can forgive my sins. This God that can guide and protect me and never fail. Other guides may lead astray, but not this God. And others may disappoint, but not this God. The Lord says, I've come to try you. I've come to try your love, your devotion, your dedication, your discipleship. Whom is it, beloved friends, you love? I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. As if to say, dear friends, he that would set another in eminence over me is not worthy of me. It's cutting off, is it not? And he that taketh not up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. As is to say, dear friends, that God is above all things, and the salvation of our souls has the greatest of values, and the knowledge of forgiveness of sins. The right to enter the kingdom of heaven in that sacred hymn we sung, the cross of Jesus Christ, known in our souls with a living reality and power that no man can take from us. It goes in Luke 14, Jesus words it slightly different. It's almost as if Luke would put in a almost more power, more cutting off. And I will be careful when we read it, dear friends, and to when we speak of the truth of it, where in Luke 14:26, The Gospel of Luke, and Luke writes the same words in a different way. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Oh, it comes to that narrow, narrow crucifying way in which the Lord shall direct his disciples. Whom do ye, O hearers, love? Is this God worthy of taking up our cross and denying ourselves willingly and daily and joyfully and following him? Who is a God like unto thee, Micah cries, with that exclamation we would say of delight and confidence. But can we, beloved friends, from time to time, I say from time to time, yes, there is again seasons, the seasons of the exercise of faith, the season in which faith may be bold and faith may proclaim, yes, I do trust in this God. I do. He's enabled me to leave all things behind and to look unto him. He has pointed to me way of salvation. He has shown me the preciousness of that dear dying son of his. I know what it is to stay at his cross. I know there is a place of safety whereby Satan must flee away. There where sin shall truly become sin, as I see there, I nailed him to the tree. And dear friends, when these things may come with power in our hearts, then we see what is my relations unto this God. None of them can ever take away my sins. It may be, friends, it may be that we were in a case like this. I know it in my own heart. And we didn't even point at another person, but it may be that another suffers from the same things. Where the Lord exercises us, O soul, he points into the heart, he opens up the images, the chambers of the heart, and he shows what lies deep in the heart, those inner recesses, where the Lord comes, like he says, I think it's in Zephaniah it says, he says, I, the Lord, doth search Jerusalem, I do search her with candles. And the Lord, dear friends, will come into his children's heart, and he will seek and show in their hearts what lies, that they too have those gods. They have those gods that they worship, those gods, that God self, the God of the world, or a God of pleasure, a God of delight in the hearts that they cannot be rid of. And the Lord reprimands, dear friends. He may reprimand us tonight if we are such ones that even at this time we have one who is taking the place of God. One who we're favoring with greater importance than our God. Who is a God like unto thee that passes by the iniquities of his people and the transgressions of his remnant? Now, dear friends, we would direct you now to that wondrous cross of Jesus Christ. Oh, the beauty of the dying Savior. You see, our text words, they say, in Micah 7, they declare that the Lord, he has not forgotten, but passed them by. It declares there that he shall not punish his people for them. That's what it declares, beloved friends. But does he forget them? Is it as if they have no more importance? As he has simply cast them out in the ocean of forgetfulness? Into the depths of the sea that we should never see them no more? Is there no price for them? We're speaking to the Sunday school class, to the young children. Of every little sin, there is no such thing. For one tiny sin we are trying to explain, though it was the tiniest of tiny sins, if there even is such a thing, it should damn our souls to hell forever. For he that is guilty in one point of the law is guilty of all. And the stamp of death is put upon our foreheads. Can sin then be forgotten? Can your sins and mine be entirely and forever forgotten? Just because God will forget them? No. There is a price, beloved friends, for your and my sins. And the price, beloved friends, is that we must bear the weight of them. We must bring in a righteousness before this God. We must bring in a holiness before this God, or someone else must. And there is but one, and we all know who he is, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read in the Word of God those sacred words, there are only three words, but they are so exceedingly profound, and there is so much meaning in them. It is finished. Those gracious words of Jesus, that, beloved friends, is the one and the only way that God the Father can pass by your sins and mine. That is the only way that God shall ever pardon iniquity and pass by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. If we would be wise, if we would spend our time rightly, friends, it would be to plead the blood of the cross and to cry unto this precious God that in his tender mercy, he who truly delights in mercy, that the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ might be known to you and me. I remember when the Lord convicted me of my sins. And I don't say that it has to be this way with you. But I remember, dear friends, and I may have already shared it with you, that the one vital thing in that law work of God on my soul, the fiery thunderings of the law of Sinai, and the holiness of this God, the one vital thing, the only thing that my soul could be satisfied, the cross. The burden taken off by the dying Savior. That groaning of the soul, that conviction of sin, the torment of the mind, the fleeing of the wrath of God might find a pacifying at Calvary's cross. In my mind was continually the picture in Pilgrim's Progress of Christian in that burden and being bowed down, traveling on that way and yet having a burden. And then we see the picture of him as he looks up to the cross of the dying Savior and the burden falls off his back. That is how, dear friends, we too, in whatever way the Lord is pleased to do it, that we can have the forgiveness of our sins, the pardon of our iniquities, and the favor of God. What do we, beloved friends, know of the dear dying man? And when you come to this hymn that we sung, did it melt our hearts, beloved friends, to sing it with such sacredness and such reverence? The sacred beauty of this, the brazen serpent, the one lifted up between heaven and earth, the one who willingly offered up his holy, his spotless body. He did no sin. He knew no sin. He committed no sin. He thought no sin. He had no sin. And yet he bore the sins of his people. And he agonized over the weight of the sin, and the defilement of that sin, and the curse of the sin, and the punishment of death because of that sin. Oh, do we stand with weeping eyes? Oh, the heart melted in the soul that this God-man should come and leave his glory behind and come down to this earth in this condition of Micah and save a people. Oh, what wonder! It begins to open up something. Who is a God like unto thee? I think of John 3:16. That verse is so sacred and yet so abused. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The love of God manifested to the world of the church of the elect, the world of a particular people, a peculiar people, a holy nation set apart to worship God in this act of Jesus Christ. That's how God loved the world, that he would save this people. And friends, if you think, if you imagine that you are better than the Israelites in Isaiah's time, or better than the profane, wicked, or self-righteous in our time, you don't know your heart. You don't know your own heart. It's because we have to place ourselves beside these people. And we have to feel the weight of that sin. And we have to cry and groan unto this Savior that he might take our sins upon himself. Oh, that he would encourage us, friends, to come to the bottom of this cross or go to Gethsemane and by faith view that gasping Savior as he looked upon the weight of that cup of suffering. If it be possible, O Father, let this cup pass me. But if it be not possible, let me drink it. And it wasn't possible, beloved friends, because this prophecy in Isaiah that the Father could pass by the transgressions of a people and forgive them the multitude of their iniquities and bring peace in their souls and joy in harmony. And therefore he laid upon his glorious Son Jesus the weight, the enormity of that sin, of that gross, ungrateful, defiled, deceitful, and vile people. Have you become one, friends, in the sight of God? Have you groaned under the reality of the sin? This, beloved friends, is true religion. This is the religion of the Word of God, where the Lord touches the hearts of his people, where the enemies of the king. Psalm 45. The enemies, the arrows of the king are so sharp, he shoots them into the hearts of his enemies, whereby they fall under him. Oh, I've tasted, friends, what it was to fall under him of the... Never seen it before. Never feared it before. Never trembled under it. Till the arrow struck. I remember the place today, the very scene in which an arrow struck my heart. And the trembling began. And the sight of the eye for the first time beheld God. And the mind, the understanding for the first time understood a holy God and a holy law. That was the first time that I began to cry for Jesus. I began to need Jesus and plead for Jesus and need this merciful God to extend to me his mercy, the scepter of righteousness. Oh, friends, have we been brought to that place? Who is a God like unto thee that we might come trembling and we might come with, oh, a quiet spirit? Oh, we come to this God at his throne of grace and we plead Jesus Christ alone. Oh God, that I might yet taste of thy mercy, that thou might yet smile down upon my poor and filthy soul, and that thou would yet apply thy Son to my soul. Have you prayed such a way, friends? Have we prayed with such earnestness in our spirits? Have we had such a necessity in our soul? Like the hymn writer, give me Christ or I die. There is no other subject, no other theme, and no other source of hope, and no other place of mercy, and no other means that my sins, which are so many, might be removed. Oh, that Jesus might take them on his shoulders and bear the wrath of them for me. That, beloved friends, is the one and only place that we shall ever have the Father pass us by and smile down upon us. And if we do not know the wonders of the dying Savior and the glories of his cross and the preciousness of the Lamb that was slain, that holy and spotless Lamb that John the Baptist directed his hearers to, behold the Lamb of God, he says, that taketh away the sin of the world. If we do not behold him, beloved friends, by true faith, we'll perish. We'll die in eternal death, and the gates of heaven are forever shut. Forever. I think it's Psalm 118 that speaks of that. That gate that opens up, this gate, the gate of the Lord, this is that tried foundation stone, that cornerstone. The Lord Jesus Christ, beloved friend, shall open the gates of heaven for you and for me, and no other way. And if you tonight are still strangers to Jesus Christ's death, or Jesus Christ's blood, or the favors of Christ which come through the cross, the love of God, the melting of the heart by God, the broken and contrite heart that weeps over its sins, that power of God, they all flow through the cross of Christ. We can receive no blessing from heaven outside of the cross. Have you felt, dear friends, a blessing from heaven? The softening of the heart, the stirring of the soul, the repentant spirit, that godly sorrow? Have we felt that irresistible power drawing us to the feet of Jesus Christ? And do we feel, dear friends, we know and can confess, our prayer is that Jesus may look down upon us, and we may confess with the truth in our heart, we are not satisfied and cannot be satisfied until Jesus is our Savior. These things are the workings of the Spirit. When a poor, lost sinner cannot ever be satisfied outside of Emmanuel. Oh, what a blessing and what a mercy it is, friends, if you know something of the secret. Oh, the Lord is preparing this people, preparing for the visit of Jesus, a softened, contrite spirit that looks again and again and again to Calvary's cross. Oh, child of God in our midst tonight, let me ask you a question. Do we ever tire of Jesus? Do we no longer want Jesus? We would say, sadly, there are cases when we can turn our backs upon Jesus, when we become cold and indifferent and very hard-hearted, as hard as an adamant stone. But the Lord will melt it. This God will melt our hearts, friends. And he'll bring us into the deepest of repenting spirit, that our eye might be turned again like Peter to hear Jesus' voice. The Lord hath appeared unto Peter. And he whom we wounded, he through our ungratefulness and wickedness, all we will desire, Lord, come again. Are you such a people, friends, that we cannot deny that this life, in all its pleasures, do not have the value they once had? And we didn't do it. At least I never did it. And I never could do it. Maybe you're stronger. Maybe you're better. But this poor mortal soul here, beloved friends, leans on the bosom of Jesus Christ. I know something. Oh, to be melted under that sight of who is this that cometh out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved. Well, that's one, dear friends, who has seen Christ on the cross. That is one whose heart is endeared unto the beloved Jesus, because he has been the faithful Redeemer, because he has been the faithful friend, because he has been so kind and gracious to the soul, because he has never forsaken them, though they have been so ungrateful to him. And that sweet communion between that sinner and Jesus Christ is the only reason, friends, that a God will pass by a sinner. If we once profess to love Jesus and never again need him, if we rest upon an appearance, and dear friends, that is enough for our soul, we're content with it, we can rest in it and trust in it, then I greatly fear your religion. I do. I greatly fear your religion. Because all the Lord's people I know, they're poor groveling worms of the earth. And they have no strength in themselves. And they lean on this precious Jesus. And they know his sacred appearance. And they have felt what it means to be united unto the living vine. They have. They may say, Lord, all my fruit comes from thee, the vine, all of it. And they may say to this God, O Heavenly Father, I do thank thee that thou art the husbandman. And I do thank thee that thou hast the pruning shears. I do. For if the Heavenly Father did not have the continual care of my soul in his hands, the tree, the branch, me the branch, grafted into Christ, had soon grown so exceedingly vain and exceedingly useless. Filled with pride, filled with so many times the turning back to the pleasures of the world, filled, beloved friends, with all that is of self, you know what the God that delighteth in mercy does? He cuts it off. He will not have us, beloved friends, in this world. In that sense, loving it. Because we know that we must be in the world. The Lord says it, I pray for those that are in the world, not that they be taken out of the world, but that they may be kept from the evil one or evil in the world. That's the Lord Jesus praying again. And the Lord would not allow his beloved friends, to become seeped in the world or in self or in the love of the things of the world. Ask yourself tonight, where is our love and our devotion? Where, beloved friends, is all our desire? Oh, blessed is that people that might say, Lord Jesus, thou knowest it isn't thee. Oh, I'm such a sinner, I'm such a vile creature, and I'm so unworthy of thy love, but Lord, I have tasted of thy tokens and thy sweet merits. Oh, what a precious theme tonight. Hear again of this God, he retaineth not his anger. Oh, friends, have you felt his anger? His anger endureth but a moment, but have you felt that anger, beloved friends? Or we would say his seeming anger. But the word of the Lord in Micah is, for he retaineth not his anger. But a child of God, oh, they feel at times that God is angry with them. Oh, he saw in my heart, and he knows my thoughts, and he knows my ways. Oh, he's poured his anger upon me, and he's deserted me, and he will never come again. Have you been there, friends? Have you wept in deep sorrow at a seemingly deserted God? An angry God who frowns and sends forth upon us his judgments, and we sense his anger and his wrath. The child of God, beloved friends, knows something of this feeling, however wrong she may be, for it is not anger, but it is chastising love. It is a chastising of his children that they might direct their eye to heaven and fall in love with God the Father and Jesus Christ, his glorious Son. Because he has shown his loving kindness in the morning. Oh, we have known the seasons of weeping, but the sweetness of that hymn or that psalm where a weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Oh, his anger endureth but for a moment. It is, beloved friends, that we may be turned. You see, if we never feel the frown, if we never feel his displeasure, we shall go on our way. We will. I know it in my own wretched heart, how we need continually this God from heaven. Who is a God like unto thee, O Lord? As if we may see that our God sees everything. Have you ever considered, beloved friends, the wonders of a relationship with this God? In our prayers, that we may pray unto him who is in the third heavens, and our lips may not even move, and our thoughts may ascend into heaven, and he hears us, and he answers us, and his favor is given to us. Oh, who is a God like unto this? And so in his anger, it is, beloved friends, to turn us again to him in that shamefulness, in that meekness, and to come and cling to Jesus that we might find again mercy. I've been recently much touched, I would say, in a measure of Psalm 136, it is there. Many times we consider that psalm exceedingly repetitive. Seemingly, it repeats every single verse, for his mercy endureth forever. But beloved friends, that we might see that this God of the remnant is a God of mercy. And his mercy endureth forever. Oh, he does deal with us in those, we would say, seemingly harsh ways. But they are to bring us, dear friends, to the sorrows of our soul and to repentance. But they're done in love and in mercy. Oh, that we might see this, that we may understand this and bless him, for he delighteth in mercy. God is glorified, friends. This God is glorified in the exhibitions of his mercy. In the displays of his tender mercy as he defends his children from all their enemies and mostly from themselves. I feel the greatest plague is the plague of my heart. And I feel the greatest enemy is my soul, is my own wretched heart, my person, my personality, my characteristics. The mercy of this God, beloved friends, is to bring me down to nothing. To rejoice in my Savior and to live my life through my Savior. Oh, may the Lord grant unto us, friends, the delighting God, the great and high and holy God, that he might come down into our hearts, that he might shine with his presence into our lives and testify of the sacred love he has to us in the inshinings of Jesus Christ in our souls. That's what we need. That's what you and I all need. Not one of us can go out and say, this sermon was not for me. We all need this precious Son of God to dwell in our hearts, to rule and to reign within our hearts, to guide us, to lead us, to instruct us, to melt us and to wash us from all our sins in his precious blood. And without, beloved friends, this infectious love of Jesus Christ, I will assure you that other things will take preeminence and you will not be able to stamp them out. You will not. Because we are mortal, carnal, worldly creatures of this earth, of our father Adam. That's why. But let Jesus come. Let Jesus truly enter your heart. Then things change. Let the Holy Spirit enter our soul, our temple. Let him come and abide with us. And then, dear friends, this God in heaven will become a new God. A new God. One we've never seen before. And he, dear friends, will cut off and kill all the gods that we have formerly worshipped. Isaiah said it himself. May you all know it. Other lords beside thee, O Lord, have had dominion in me. But by thy name, oh, he changes. But now, and I say the bold words, but now, O Lord, thou dwellest within me. And now, O God, thou art precious to me. And thou, Lord Jesus Christ, art my only hope and the song of my tongue. May the Lord give us this religion. And may the Lord grant unto us this mercy, and may this God delight in us. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. You see, beloved friends, here again is that sweet encouragement to a poor, a groaning sinner, one trembling, one fearing, one so exceedingly tried. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. This is a God of mercy. He will subdue our iniquities that will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Oh, friends, to know Jesus is to have our sins forgotten forever. They will never ever be reminded again. They have all been laid there on Calvary on Jesus' shoulders, and there he has endured them, and there he has paid the price, and they will never torment us in the never ending eternity. They shall never be remembered again. And then at that time all our tears shall be taken away. Then in heaven the time of sorrowing and the time of crying and grief shall end. Oh, then Jesus Christ, we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him, and we shall be conformed unto him. And all these trials of time shall pass away. And then we shall thank the Lord God for the ways that he has dealt with us, and the trials that he has put in front of us, and the afflictions that he has given unto us, and the chastising hand that he has planted upon us. For it is that that made us turn to Jesus. Oh, friends, may we look unto him. Look unto Jesus, like that hymn says, O dying sinner, look unto him and live. Oh, may the Lord bless our souls with this reality in us, and that we, dear friends, may have God pass by our iniquities and forget the transgression of us, the remnant of his heritage. Amen.
collections last Lord's Day amounted to £765, for which we're truly thankful. God willing, there'll be a prayer meeting tomorrow evening with an address by Mr. Decker, who also hopes to preach on Tuesday evening and next Lord's Day, and also to address the Sunday School next Lord's Day. And there will be a young people's meeting on Friday evening. Let us close with hymn 174. Jesus is precious, says the word. What comfort does this truth afford? And those who in his name believe, with joy this precious truth receive. 174.
Thank you.
And now, dear Lord, that thou may be pleased with thy holy and pure eyes to forgive all that thou hast seen amiss in our gathering together this day. And that, gracious God, thou might go with each of us out the doors of this house of prayer into this unknown week. O Lord, we do beg and plead that thou might spread thy arms round about us to preserve us and to spare us and to bless us, and that that word might grow down into our souls with that root that shall never fail, entrenched around the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we may grow up, O Lord, as that branch grafted into Christ. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit abide with us now and forevermore. Amen.